Amen. You may be seated. As you're taking your seats, would you turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 3. You can find our reading tonight on page 1002 of the Pew Bibles there in front of you. Tonight, we'll continue through the author's progression throughout the book, showing the superiority of Jesus in a wide variety of ways. You've heard of one of those ways earlier in the service, his faithfulness. And now you'll read of it once more, and we'll consider it at length. So, friends, give your attention now to Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Beloved friends, hear now the living and active Word of God. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Indeed, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray to him now that he'd nourish us this evening by this word. Our great Lord in heaven, we come to you as hungry people, hungering for the faithfulness of Jesus. We thank you for this wonderful and comforting text, and we pray now over the next few minutes as we consider it that we would behold Jesus above all, that we would consider him superior, and that we would know and trust his faithfulness to us. We pray it in his name. Amen. As I say, now we come in the book of Hebrews to the next sort of section of the pastor's argument. You may remember from earlier on in our series where we explained that one of the purposes, or maybe the primary purpose of the book of Hebrews was to write to a people who had been tempted or had been swayed to go back to Old Testament Judaism, back to the law. And here he continues a very lengthy argument. We've got 10 more chapters after this one. He continues that argument by moving from angels, the superiority of Jesus to angels, now to the superiority of Jesus to Moses. And Moses, of course, is a good comparison because he stands here as a representative of the law, of the Old Testament itself, the Old Covenant as a whole. But as we read this, it can be difficult, because we are not necessarily tempted back into Old Testament Judaism. We're not tempted necessarily back to the law. Many of us don't really see the situation that the audience of the book was in and empathize with it. Yet, I think all of us recognize that there is a distinct danger in all of our lives and in all of our stories, in all of our experiences, of falling away from Christ. There are distinct temptations that come to God's people of all ages and eras that encourage them away from Jesus. And so as we read this text tonight, and as we understand that the Christians of that day were being tempted back to the law, it may be easy to say that this isn't my situation. Therefore, there's not much here for me. But to do that, I think, would be a mistake, a grave mistake, because the pastor of Hebrews wants to show you and me something fantastic as he encourages you and I to persevere in the faith of Jesus Christ. He shows us faithfulness. Now, at first glance, that may seem obvious. What is perseverance but faithfulness, right? We might say, well, let's move on to the next topic, right? This is pretty basic. Let's be careful to recognize that our perseverance is not our faithfulness. We cannot persevere on the basis of our faithfulness. To do so would be to attempt, ironically, to go back to the law and back to our works. So consider tonight, friends, that true faith in Christ perseveres because of His faithfulness, not ours. True faith in Christ perseveres because of His faithfulness, not ours. And the pastor shows us this through two roles or offices that Christ fills. You notice there in verse 1, he calls us to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest. So I want to consider those two offices and roles and show you how the pastor here teaches us of the faithfulness of Jesus in these two ways. So let's first look at Jesus as the faithful apostle of our confession. When we think of apostles, we don't generally think of Jesus. We generally think of Peter and Paul. We think of James and John. We think of the disciples who would have seen the risen Christ and who were appointed to the work in the book of Acts in particular. But the word apostle comes to us from a generic Greek word that simply means messenger, that has a wide variety or range of meaning. And so here the author uses the word apostle in a very specific sense, unrelated to the apostle or apostolic office we're more accustomed to. As we read that Jesus is the apostle, what we should understand is that Christ is sent as a very specific individual from God. He is sent as an emissary or as an ambassador who comes not only with a message from a king, but also with his authority. So think, of course, with me of the apostles we know of. When they write Holy Scripture, we understand that they're writing with the authority of Jesus Christ. And so what they say, what they write, what they teach is authoritative, not because of who they are, but because of who sent them. This is how we need to understand what it means when the author calls Jesus an apostle. That Jesus is sent from God with God's authority to speak, preach, teach, heal, and save the people of God. Now, it's more than just being a prophet. We considered that earlier in the book of Hebrews. Now, the author magnifies the role Jesus plays. We could say it this way, the prophet says, "Thus saith the Lord," and then gives us a prophecy. You know, that happens all the time in the Old Testament. The Lord says, or I saw in a vision that the Lord says to Judah or to Israel or to his people. But when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we see something very different, don't we? When we see and read in the Gospels, what we see when we read the Gospels is pretty simple. That Jesus just speaks with authority. What he says, people listen to. In fact, often we read of in the Gospels that many were astounded and marveled at the authority with which Jesus taught. Here, I think, is where we see Jesus as the apostle. He is divinely authoritative in everything he does. Like the king's emissary or ambassador, he doesn't just come with a message, he comes with the king's authority itself. And he is to be treated as the king himself. And so, what we see in the ministry of Jesus is that he is even worshipped. People bow down to him, and he does not correct them. Because he not only represents God, but is God himself to us in the flesh. And so, friends, we need to recognize and deal with this reality that Christ is God and comes from God, such that everything that he spoke, everything that he did, was faithful to why God sent him. Jesus did not fail in the mission God sent him on. And I want you to see the faithfulness of Jesus as an apostle really in just two brief ways. First, in fully revealing God to humanity. You know that famous chapter, John chapter 1, where we're told that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and then the Word became flesh. No one else can fulfill this role of the apostle of God in fully revealing God to us. Not even Moses could fully reveal God to the people. He had to go up by himself on the mountain. He had to go and receive the law and then had to be sent back down. Moses, he who spoke with God face to face, had to hide his own face because of the glory that radiated off of him was too much for the people. No one fills this role like Jesus by fully revealing God to humanity in a way that our frail and weak flesh can accept. Accept God in the flesh through Jesus Christ. And so as we consider that truth, friends, I want you to think to your own life. As I said earlier, it's difficult to think that you might be falling back into an Old Testament law scenario. But consider the external pressure that you face in this life to reject everything I've just said. Consider those in your life who would have you deny the gospel. And who press you so often, whether it is a member of your family, a dear friend you've had for years that you've been pressing to accept the gospel, whether it's your children, coworkers, or even acquaintances that you barely know. There is an enormous amount of external pressure upon each Christian to call Christ into question. And to cause you to doubt him. They say things like, the Christian faith isn't reasonable. It's not rational. It doesn't make any sense. I'll never forget the last day of high school. I had a philosophy class elective. And we were just sitting there doing nothing. It was my last day as a senior. So we didn't have anything to do. All the tests were turned in. All the papers were turned in. And he knew I was a believer. And so my teacher just walked over, and we just sat there, and we talked the entire class time. And he began the conversation by saying this. Well, Jim, you know, if I came to you and I told you that my daughter said that she had an imaginary friend that she talked to and who wrote her a book, if I told you that that's what was going on with her and she believed that the rest of her life, wouldn't you say that we should put her in a mental institution? You can imagine what a high school senior might be feeling in that moment. How much pressure that might put on someone. They say things like, Christianity is not fair. God isn't fair because if you Calvinists are right, he chooses some but not others. If God is fair, why did he allow my father, my mother, my grandparents to suffer from cancer, to suffer from multiple sclerosis, to die at a young age where I couldn't even have met them. They say things like Christianity is not accepting. It's exclusive. It's a club. And therefore, it's not loving. And all you need is love. All you need really in this life is to be loved and to show love. Friends, you know as well as I do that all of those in our lives who pressure us with these and many other things are not actually being honest as they press us. It's not an honest inquiry to approach a high school student and claim that God is an invisible friend or an imaginary friend. They are never, in those moments, genuine attempts to understand our faith, to understand the gospel, but rather they are very sharp and pointed comments and stories designed to get you to not believe in Christ anymore, to grow up and to move on. All right, you know these moments because you've been embarrassed by them. I see some of you shrinking in the pews thinking about them right now as I give examples. These moments haunt us in our sleep, and they do begin to cause us to question Jesus. Somewhere in our minds, in our deepest, darkest moments of doubt of our faith, we start asking those questions, and we start wondering, are they right? But friends, I'm here to tell you that as the apostle of God, Jesus Christ never deals with you in bad faith. He never questions you for a purpose like that. He does not have an agenda in your life to get you to be somebody else, to deny that part of you. Jesus is not there to argue with you such that you then feel embarrassed. Jesus comes to you to offer you comfort and assurance, to give you life and peace, not to sow discord in your faith, and not to bring you down, not to tear up, not to mock, not to laugh at you, but to love you and to die for you, to rise again to new life. And so, friends, as we experience external pressure from those who would have us deny the gospel, let us be encouraged by this reality, that everybody has courage to say something about Jesus when he's not there in the room. But when he comes back, when he reveals himself to the world, they will be left speechless. And those who hold fast to their faith in Jesus Christ will break out in joyous hallelujahs from then to eternity. So hold fast despite those who press you to deny your faith. But Jesus is also faithful as an apostle in a second way. The author goes to great lengths here to explain the difference between Jesus and Moses in this particular way, that Moses was faithful over God's house as a servant, but Jesus is faithful as an apostle, as a son. He comes not as a servant to command and punish, to give instruction and to dole out penalties, right? The law is a harsh master. The law beats you up. It's not unfaithful, it's just not enough. It's a guardian, Paul says, until the fullness of time should come. It's just not as glorious as the Son of God coming himself. And so in this way, the Son comes to bless his house as his own. You see, Jesus comes not as someone who might be disinterested in what he has come for. Right, think about it in this way. You've ever been on a trip and you get a rental car, and it's kind of nice. It's newer maybe than your car. It's got a lot of bells and whistles your car doesn't have. You don't really care for it that well. You get the extra insurance in case something happens, right? Maybe I'm the only one here in the room that takes it for an additional joyride before I turn it in. I don't think I am, though. Right, we're not very careful with somebody else's stuff because we turn it in after a few days. It doesn't matter to us if that wheel is making a lot of noise, right? So it is with a servant over a master's house. He's kind of vested. He doesn't want to get punished himself, but it's not his. It's not his house. And so he doesn't quite love it as much as a son would, as much as the one who would come and inherit it such that it would be his own house. You see, Jesus is faithful as an apostle, as a son who has a vested interest in you, an interest in having you and in knowing you and in you knowing him. And here the pastor of Hebrews addresses internal pressure. the pressure that all of us feel in moments of suffering and pain and difficulty. The moments where we are tempted to just go read the book of Job because we think in that moment we understand. We experience what he does. We're left with more questions than answers. We experience trials and tribulations that push us to the very limits of our faith. And we wonder sometimes aloud, that if God really loved me, why would he let this happen? If God was as loving as the scriptures say he is, then this wouldn't happen. What can sometimes begin as a cry of the psalmist, a cry out to God for help, for understanding, a cry that leaves tears on your pillowcase, and often through the sinfulness of our own hearts, lead to accusations and to finger pointing. But friends, I'm here to tell you that the suffering we experience is what the Son of God came to tell us about. Our suffering proves that Jesus was right, not that he was wrong. It brings us closer to Jesus. It doesn't push us further away from him. It pushes us further away from the things that we lose, from the things of the world. Yes, perhaps even other people, but never Jesus. Our pain and our suffering is in part designed by God to ensure that we lose our desire for this place, because it is not our eternal home. This is not where we belong. This is not where God has called us to be satisfied. Instead, we're supposed to loosen our grip on the paltry offerings of this world and to tighten it upon Jesus. Consider the fact that the apostle of God, indeed his own very son, suffered for you. As we endure suffering in this life, we ought to consider the fact that our suffering then brings us much closer to Jesus as a suffering Savior. Because Jesus had the right and every ability to say, God, if you really loved me, why is this happening? But mark this, friends, that he never once did. Because he trusted his Father's love for him. And so, friends, in our suffering, Christ wants you to trust him as he sees the mission of God through to the end, including his death, that you might not fear it any longer. And so hold fast to Jesus. Hold fast to him as the faithful apostle who shows God's love to you through his suffering and through his love and comfort to you. And not only through his suffering, but also through his victory over death, such that you and I can overcome our suffering and pain and that we might one day enter into his rest. But now I'm in Hebrews 4, and we're going to have to save that for next time. So I want you to see that Christ is not just merely a faithful apostle. No, the pastor tells us he is also, secondly, the faithful high priest of our confession. That is to say that Jesus is the faithful representative of humanity to God. You've heard us say this before here at Covenant Reformed. That Jesus, as the Son of God in flesh, as the Apostle of God, comes from God to us to represent God before us, and now goes from here back to God as a high priest to represent us back to him. You see, Jesus is both the Apostle and high priest because he is the only one who can face both Godward and manward. In the words of Job in Job chapter 9, when he cries out that he just wishes that there was an arbiter, someone who could lay his hands upon us both. Both upon God and upon man. What a prophecy of Jesus in the early chapters of Job to teach the apostleship and the high priesthood of Jesus. You see, Jesus is faithful in his mission in coming as the apostle of God to reveal God to us, but now we see that the author tells us he is faithful in pleading our cause to the Father as our high priest. One commentator puts it succinctly by saying that Christ was sent by the Father to enable us to have access to God. This is his high priestly work, that he obtains access for us as our high priest. And as we'll see a lot later on in the book, where there have been many high priests, but Jesus outshines them all. He is more faithful than all, at least in two ways. Christ is the most faithful high priest by advocating for humanity as God's Son. You see, just a moment ago, we saw that Jesus' apostleship to us as a son revealed that he desires you, that he has a vested interest in you, not as a toy or a plaything, but as his bride. And now he takes that desire that he has communicated to us in the gospel and he runs home to tell his Father how much he wants us. He runs to the Father and he tells him why you ought to be in God's presence. And the answer is because he wants you there. So much so that he died and he rose again. So much so that from the ascension until this very day, and from today until he returns, he will not stop speaking your name to the Father. He is a high priest who continually intercedes for his people. Consider Moses then. Moses faithfully interceded for God's people after the golden calf. He went to God and dissuaded God through his intercession from destroying the people of God who had just heard the Ten Commandments. And then of all people, Aaron, the high priest of Israel, the first one, makes a golden calf and causes the people to sin. Moses faithfully interceded by speaking with God face to face, even beholding the back, the great mystery of God's back, because to behold God's glory would be for sinful man to die. And yet Christ is better. His intercession is superior. Why? Because he doesn't have to go to the Father as a servant, hat in hand. But he's a son. You know that famous quote that the son of a king is the only one in the palace who's not afraid to wake him up in the middle of the night for a glass of water. Friends, Jesus Christ is not afraid of his Father to ask of him for your very life and for your soul, that he and you might dwell together forever in the heavenly city. We see that Moses makes good arguments, but more compelling to a father is his son's desire. More compelling than anything in the world is the desire of our children. More compelling than anything ever to God are the words of Jesus. And they are faithful to achieve their end. And so this tells us of an external relationship change that has happened through Jesus. In Christ, friends, God accepts you for Jesus' sake. We say that a lot too here at Covenant Reform, but don't let that truth pass you by right this moment. The Father accepts you because of Jesus Christ. The sins that you have committed have been wiped out. The sins that you will commit have been wiped out. Not to give you license, but to give you life. And life everlasting. You see, many people would do anything for their spouse. Jacob labored 7 years for Rachel, and then seven more when he didn't get her. Consider the lengths and the works and the faithfulness of Jesus for you, his bride. God loves you because he loves Christ, and your relationship with God is forever changed. Such that he accepts you. Yes, you might be tempted to turn around and go back, but there is nothing as satisfying as the love of God. So hold fast. Hold fast to Jesus, your high priest. But the author continues. It's already too much. It's already too great, but he adds one more layer. He says that Christ is a faithful high priest because he built the house. Because he's the builder. You see, Moses oversaw the building project of the tabernacle, and he met with God. And as we noted earlier, he radiated God's glory off of his face such that he had to wear a veil because of the people of Israel. But I want you to see that all of this was foreign to him. It wasn't original to him. Moses didn't design the tabernacle. He was handed the blueprints, right? Moses didn't go speak to God on his own initiative. He first had to hear the voice from the burning bush. You see, Moses simply radiated or reflected the glory of God. It was not his. Now consider Jesus. Consider the fact that Jesus, who we learned earlier in the book, created everything, including the heavenly realities, including heaven itself, which is the temple of God. And consider that it is original to Jesus, not foreign. Consider that Jesus has only ever known communion and relationship with God. As the Son of God, as the eternal Son of God, as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus has never known a day where his Father would not speak to him until the cross, where the Father spoke to him in wrath. But finally, consider the return of Jesus from the dead. Consider the brightness with which he shone. And consider that that is his glory. Not a reflected glory, not a radiated glory, but his own. You see, Jesus is a more faithful high priest over the house of God because he built it. And indeed, he built it numerous times. You know the words of Christ, tear this temple down, and in 3 days, I shall raise it up again. And we say, glory, hallelujah, amen. Jesus has built his temple, his house, and we are his house if we hold fast. We are his people, the people that he has built, and the house that testifies to him if we hold fast. And so this demands an internal relationship change, if you will. A relationship change inside the bounds of the church. That our relationships together must be relationships which build up in sturdiness upon the rock of Jesus Christ. just like the studs in a wall of a house. Make it sturdy. Make it hold fast. So the people of God are the individual constituent parts of the whole church. And we must fasten ourselves to one another such that when one of us is shaken, they can remain firm because of the rest of the wall. Friends, we must encourage, we must pray for, we must love one another as Christ has loved us in order to hold fast. We must hold one another accountable. We must be humble enough to admit that we are simply one cog in the machine of the church. We are one piece. But consider that that one piece is necessary. It is vital, but it does not bear the entire burden. It does not bear the weight of the whole. Only Christ bears the weight of the church as the rock and the foundation underneath it. Only He is faithful enough to build a house that lasts and does not move when shaken. Friends, come around each other. Work with each other. Hold each other fast, that we might all hold fast to Christ, that we might persevere, and that we might live. As friends, I hope you see the faithfulness of Christ is what completes salvation. It is the faithfulness of Jesus which accomplishes life for His people. One commentator puts it this way. He says that Christ delivers the gospel as the apostle and accomplishes the gospel as the high priest. Where do you fit into that? Not to deliver, not to accomplish, but to receive. To receive the free grace of God and to recognize that your perseverance, that your faith may only last, may only hold fast because of the faithfulness of Jesus. So hold fast and trust even in the words of Jesus as He says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And no one will snatch them from my hand." He holds fast to you. Let us pray. Our great and glorious Savior, we pray that You would send us Your Holy Spirit, that we would hold fast, that we would not allow doubts to linger nor temptation to solicit our attention, but that we would fix our eyes upon You as the author and perfecter of our faith, because You have been faithful to us and You will always be. Encourage us with this great truth. Press it upon our hearts and never let us forget it. We pray in Your holy name.